this series that we started last week, just a mini series to kick off the fall. And I must tell you, I've done some reflecting as we head towards 30 years of ministry. And I hope you can be with us 2 weeks from today. That we'll have our normal times next week, Labor Day weekend, obviously, and then 9:30 on 9/11. And friends, hear my heart. It isn't really to celebrate a man and a woman. We're here on that day to honor God. Amen. The Lord is the one. The word says this. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he's signing off, and he said this. That's kind of the theme for my life as I with Rhonda as we move towards the 30th anniversary. The Bible says that he wrote, I think it's verse 24 of chapter 5, but it's close if it's not verse 24. And he says this. He says, "Faithful is he who called you, and he will do it." The Lord called Rhonda and I. We didn't choose this 30 years ago. Faithful is he who called us, and anything good that's happened, it's only because he's done it. And so on that day, we hope you come and have food, and I don't know anything else. They've given us like 3 or 4 minutes. Everything else is covered. And so I might elbow in there a couple more minutes, but the fact of the matter is, it's just going to be fun, and if you can be with us, we're going to honor the Lord. But as I've reflected, I've looked back at the Word of God, and I feel like I've been directed to just talk about key ingredients in anybody's life to be able to fulfill the greatness that God has intended for us. Not that we would be great in and of ourselves. Last week, we looked at the idea of what? The sacrificial life. Nobody attends greatness. Our Lord was great because he gave his life as a sacrifice. You and I were living sacrifices, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so this morning, I want to talk about a second key ingredient to be able to attain what God has for us. And I'd like you to take your Bibles. I'm going to add one passage of Scripture, so be ready, would you? But I want you to look with me in a moment at Proverbs 22, Matthew 22, and then I want you to put your finger in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2, passage of Scripture as I worked with the staff this past week, felt like the Lord directed me to. Think about this, will you? I've entitled the message, The Integral Life. Last week, The Sacrificial Life. This is The Integrus or The Integral Life. To me, a study of names is a very interesting subject. My middle name is named after my dad, Thomas, and my dad was named after my grandfather's bartending partner. Reminds me of where our family has come from. Before my grandfather got saved and surrendered his life to Jesus, he couldn't get by without a fifth of whiskey every day. And he was a bartender and named his second son after the bartender, and I have my dad's middle name. I have a brother that fully named Thomas Edward Trask II. But names speak a lot of who we are, if you will. If it's not our personal name, it's our name as an individual, what reputation we have. Until about 1100 AD, most people in Europe only had one name. With population increasing, it got difficult to be able to distinguish among people. So what did they do? They added a surname to the individual. And most of the time, somebody's surname came from 4 primary sources. It came from their occupation, like John Cook. I have a pastor friend, Stephen Miller. Miller would be what? It was somebody that would grind out the grain. It's one of the oldest occupations on the face of the earth. Or our name might not come from an occupation, but from a location. John Overhill. Or James Brook, if you will. Or it was patronymical, if you will. We see that in the Bible. What was Peter known as? Peter is Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar meant son of. Ben, same thing. Ben-Hur, if you will. And the fact is that we see that in our culture. John's son, William's son, the surname was given. Or from characteristics, a fourth place it could come from. John Small or Jim Short or Longfellow, if you will. The history of a person's name is interesting. But I would submit to you, it's even more important the kind of name that you and I have. In the early morning of April 15th, 1865, was a well-known actor in that day by the name of John Wilkes Booth. That he was escaping and riding with a companion, and they came along to a doctor at his Maryland home. He asked the doctor to treat his broken leg. And in that moment, it has been controversial from that day to today. The controversy was whether or not the doctor knew that Booth had assassinated President Lincoln and failed to surrender him to the military authorities. What was the name of the doctor? Dr. Samuel Alexander Mudd. Not too long ago, a U.S. congressman from Maryland introduced the Samuel Mudd Relief Act, designated to try and exonerate the doctor. Guilty or not, even today, when we speak of somebody with a bad name, what do we say? His name is Mudd. What kind of name do you and I have? Do you have a good name? Last week we looked at the element of sacrifice. Today we want to look at the integrous life. And as we look at this idea, I want you to consider what Solomon, the wisest man except for Jesus that was on the earth, he said in Proverbs chapter 22, stand with me, would you, for the reading of the word today? He said in Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 1, look at it with me, will you? A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Look at that. A good name. Say a good name. The person who has integrity or character. And I've read this scripture many times, I must tell you, in Matthew's gospel. I've maybe 100 times in my life, maybe more, maybe a few less. But can I tell you, it's one of those moments in my life when I realized that even Jesus' critics spoke about the fact that he had integrity. Look at verse number 15, if you will, in Matthew chapter 22. I'll back up one verse. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. Look at verse 16. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of, say, integrity. Say it nice and loud, integrity. And that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Wow. Even Christ's enemies understood that he was a person of integrity. Now go over, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want you to look just with me at 6 verses because I'm going to refer back to it this morning in the message. And look what Paul says. Paul, this is Paul the Apostle writing to the Thessalonians. Look what he says about his resume of his life as he's ministered to the Thessalonian people. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and even been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, say impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our heart. You know, we never use flattery, say flattery. Nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. I want you to say hypocrisy. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for our guests that are here today. Thank you for the people that are watching online. Thank you for adding Addison McElhenney to the team, Lord. And we just say, Lord,
we're as excited as we've ever been for Brighton Assembly of God in the history of our 30 years. The best days for this church are yet ahead. Amen. I believe that. And so, Lord, just pour out your spirit upon us today. Lord, none of us have arrived. We want to simply be what you've created us to be. And in this simple message, in these next few minutes, I pray that you would have preeminence and you would speak to hearts and lives. And Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. In Christ's strong and awesome name, and all God's people would say, amen. Amen and amen. You may be seated. There's a mansion built by a man who was a general for General Andrew Jackson. The mansion is built just outside of Florence, Alabama. If you go to Florence, Alabama, and go about 12 miles west, there's a place called Cypress Forks. And there's a beautiful mansion that is mostly now that been burned down over the course of years. Only the columns are still standing. The mansion was about 150 years old, and it was built by somebody, as I mentioned, a general under Andrew Jackson. His name was General James Jackson, no relationship. If you cross the road from the mansion and walk down a country road, there's nobody else living out there at all. But you can walk through the woods and down a dirt road until you arrive at a cemetery. And it's a cemetery for the James Jackson family. Most of the graves are 150 to 160 years old. And there's a monument there to General James Jackson. You'll also see monuments to his wife and his sons that are buried in that graveyard. One of the sons that served in the Civil War had died about the time the Civil War was coming to an end. And if you go to the placard, the tombstone there, underneath the name of that son of General James Jackson, you'll see just five words that are engraved on that tombstone. It says this: a man of unquestioned integrity. Five words summed up his life. A man of unquestioned integrity. No one could call his integrity in question whatsoever. The dictionary uses the word whole or complete to define integrity. An integer is what? It's a whole number. You can never use a fraction or a decimal point with an integer. It's a whole number. To borrow an expression, a man who was integrous or a person of integrity had their act together. There's no loose ends that threaten his or her reputation. Warren Wiersbe, a man that greatly affected my life through his writing, he wrote this: integrity is to a personal or corporate character what health is to the body or 20/20 vision is to the eyes. A person with integrity is not divided, that's duplicity, or merely pretending, that's hypocrisy. He or she is whole. Life is put together and things are working harmoniously. People with integrity have nothing to hide and nothing to fear. Their lives are open books. I would submit to you, in our culture today, we have an integrity crisis. Americans are not only deeply divided politically, we just don't even know who to trust. How does that apply to the church today? Only a ministry with integrity will stand the test of time. Everything else fades away, I would submit. Fads come and go. Glitz will attract people for a season, but it won't hold them. Good programs will lose their appeal. New buildings, new pastors will hold for a little while, but if they are not integrous or the building isn't integrous, it'll fall. But integrity or character never goes out of style. You know, I'm a basketball guy. Probably the best coach ever, John Wooden. Wizard Westwood said, be more concerned with your character than with your reputation. Your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are.
D.L. Moody said, character is what you are in the dark. Somebody said, I like Dan Green even kind of echoed that in our staff meeting, staff prayer. The measure of a person's character is what they would do if they knew they would never be found out. Horace Greeley said, fame is a vapor, popularity is an accident. Riches take wings. Only one thing endures, character. You can't have a good name without character. And this morning, just briefly, I want to share with you the second element of greatness. And I'll interchange between integrity, wholeness, and character will be synonymous as we talk. I want to talk to you real quick about six things that integrity involves. Number one, it always involves commitment. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2 said, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. Then he gives a list, the psalmist does, of what it means to be a righteous individual. The word says then in Psalm 15, 4, he who keeps his oath even when it hurts is what is signified is a righteous person. You keep a promise when you would rather not, when you are a person of integrity. I look at the life of Joshua. Remember when he got snowballed by the Gibeonites? They put on their clothes and tried to portray that they had come from a long way off, hundreds of miles away, so that they could get Joshua to make a truce. And it's one of the only defeats, really, that he had in his life because he didn't pray about it. But the fact of the matter is, even after Joshua had committed to give a quarter, give peace to the Gibeonites, he backed it up. He was a person of his word. The word tells us that we keep our oaths when we're people of integrity. When you sign a contract, you're making a promise. When you use a credit card, you're making a promise. When you sign up for something, you're making a promise. When you say you're going to join something, you're making a promise. When you set an appointment, you're making a promise. When you say you're going to teach a class, or you're making a promise. When you say you'll be there, you're making a promise. And the person of integrity keeps his promises even when he would rather or she would rather not. How can you be the kind of person? I ask myself that. To keep promises. I've jotted down a couple of things. Just write them in the margin, would you? They're not on the screen. I would say, if you want to be a person of integrity, watch your words, number one. Secondly, make fewer promises. Thirdly, if you can't, don't say you can. Fourthly, if you don't know, say you don't know. Fifthly, avoid rash vows. Sixthly, learn to say no. I have a hard time, or I had a hard time doing that early on in ministry. Think over the last several years, I've learned, you know what, you just can't be everywhere, and don't try to be. Stuart Briscoe, you wouldn't recognize the name, most of you, but he's a great author for preachers, and he pastored for a number of decades in the Milwaukee, Wisconsin area. And Stuart Briscoe tells a story about being hired by a bank when he was just aspiring young adult. And he was young, new, and he was just kind of learning the business. And one day his boss told him, if so-and-so calls for me, tell him I'm out. And Briscoe said, well, are you planning on going somewhere? No, just don't want to speak to him, so tell him I'm out. Stuart Briscoe, the future pastor, said, let me make sure I understand. Do you want me to lie for you? And the boss blew up. He was outraged, angered, started yelling at Stuart Briscoe. And Stuart Briscoe in his spirit just began to pray. And God gave him a flash of insight. He said to his boss at the bank, he said, you should be happy. Because if I won't lie for you, isn't it safe to assume I won't lie to you? I love that. It's commitment. Integrity involves commitment. It involves confrontation. You address problems when it would be easier to dismiss them. Look at the word says in Proverbs 27. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. In the King James, it says there, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes being a man or a woman of integrity means that you don't walk away from a problem. It means you see a problem and you hit it head on, when it would be easier or more convenient or more pleasant just to walk away. There are some leaders, can I tell you, who choose to use the method of confrontation called avoidance. That's not good leadership. But integrity means that you see a problem and you want to address it. Norman Schwarzkopf, you know, was the general for the Persian Gulf and gave his response when he was asked, what's the secret to your leadership? He said these words, I never walk past the problem. I never see something go wrong and forget about it. I always stop and confront it right there. Integrity means that you see a problem and you deal with it when it comes up. I was reading this past week as I was studying for the message, and a pastor was being interviewed that had served in his church in the Chicago area for 27 or 28 years, built a great church in the Chicago area. And he was once asked how he survived pastoring in the church for 28 years. He said, quote, I learned years ago when I was just starting out in the ministry that my tendency was, when I see a problem, it's easier to just walk away. I discovered I had to fight that tendency. I discovered through hard experience, the first price you pay is always the cheapest. What that means is the first price you pay in handling human relationship conflicts is always the cheapest. The reason that we don't want to get involved in solving problems when we see them or we're around them is we think somehow, some way, we just think if we just wait it out, it'll go away or it'll solve itself. That rarely is the case. And we think the price will go down if we wait. I've discovered that the fact is, as a pastor, if you keep kicking the can down the road, it always comes back to haunt you. It applies to marriage problems. It applies to parent-child problems. It applies to relationships of any kind, at family or work and in the church. Integrity means that you see a problem, and you know what? It's not going to get better, so you're not going to ignore it. You may think, you know what? You love somebody too much. You know what? To say anything. No, you really don't love them if you won't say something. The Word says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that we are to speak the truth in love. Say in love. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I just want to speak the truth to him. Oh, be careful. Speak the truth in love. But the fact is, integrity doesn't ignore problems. Number three, I call it concision. What's the root word of concision? It's concise. Integrity is saying what you mean and meaning what you say. The Word tells us that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said these words, but I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Let me stop right there, and then we'll pick up that passage. The Jews divided oaths into two classes, if you will. Those you kept and those that you didn't have to keep. Pretty odd, right? But the fact is, they believed that if the oath that you were taking contained God's name, you had to keep it. But if you didn't place God's name in the oath, then you didn't have to. If you didn't invoke God's name in the oath, it meant you could just walk away from the oath that you were making. So with that said, look at verse 37. Simply, he said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Understand that your word is your bond. That's why, again, if your word is good, you don't need to swear by it. If your word is not good, it's no good to swear anyway. For example, if you borrowed money from somebody and you don't have to say, you know what, just as surely as God is in heaven and as the sun rises in the east and the Pope is Catholic and it's great to be a Michigan Wolverine, I'll pay you back. Sorry, all you state fans. Simply just say, you know what? I'll be sure to pay you back. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. In fact, not just only is the policy what Christ is concerned with, he's concerned with you and I being integrous in our policy making. John Bates Clark. Many of you wouldn't recognize the name, but he's the founder of the preponderance of the economic theory that most of America holds to today. He was growing up in London as a sales clerk, and he was working in a store selling fine silk to people in the upper classes in London. And one day his boss showed him how he could increase sales and profits by stretching the silk as he measured it out and giving less silk for more money. And young Bates Clark looked at his boss straight in the eye and he said, "Sir, your silk may stretch, but my conscience won't." Listen, every time you either stretch the truth or you speak untruth, you stretch your conscience. And integrous people don't do it. Number four is compassion. We're people that forgive. We're people that we extend grace to individuals. You forgive when you'd rather hold a grudge. Some of you are here today just by the populace that are in the house or watching online, and you're holding on to bitterness over things that have transpired in your past. You feel like you've been mistreated. May I remind you of two truths? And I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else. First, you're to forgive because God's forgiven you. Can you say amen? Ephesians 4:32, what does it say? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Second, you forgive because God's forgiven you, but you also forgive because you promised God to forgive. Every time you and I pray the Lord's Prayer or have prayed the Lord's Prayer, you're promising to forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You're to forgive because bitterness destroys while forgiveness sets you free. You're to forgive because forgiveness sets you free to minister to those who have hurt you. As long as you hold a grudge, you're chained to the past. In fact, you chain the hands of God because he can't forgive you if you won't forgive others. And as long as you're angry about the way you've been treated, you're still living in the past. Recently, I heard a statement I really liked. I'm sure I heard it many times in my life, but it kind of jumped off of the tongue of the person that said it. And out of the blue, the individual said, "You know what? I've decided to forgive him." That's a Christian statement. Integrity chooses to forgive. Integrity means forgiving when you'd rather hold a grudge. Commitment, confrontation, concision, compassion. I would say, fifthly, clarity. Now go with me, if you will, in your mind as I speak to 1 Thessalonians 2, that passage Paul was writing about. Look what he said. "You know, we never used flattery," say flattery, "flattery, "nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness." Verse 4-5 there, Paul discusses integrous methods by which he's used to reach people. Once again, he states it in the negative. He said, "You saw we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to try and cover up our greed. God is our witness." The word flattery, well, you know it. It means to make a favorable impression for a selfish purpose. It touches such areas as insincere compliments, praise given that we don't mean. What's my old saying? You know what? Gossip is what you'd say behind somebody's back, but you'd never say it to their face. Flattery is what you'd say to their face that you'd never say behind their back, right? And if we use flattery, we're using emotional manipulation, insincerity as a matter of policy. But contrast Paul. Look at that. He was a plain-spoken man. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. You never had to wonder, oh, you know what, did he really mean that? If he was pleased, he said so. If he wasn't, he said so. In the vernacular, what was Paul? He was a straight shooter. He just shot straight. You put on a mask, look at the other side, flattery, and then put on a mask, that's hypocrisy. You're like an actor. In fact, the actors in that day, what would they do? They'd play multiple roles and they'd put on different masks. That's why the arts are represented by those multiple masks. And you appeared to be saying one thing but doing something entirely different. And they say and do things that the hypocrite, they appear to be generous or even magnanimous to personal advantage, to get a bigger paycheck or a bonus or a pat on the back or a new contract or a big sale or a new account or a better office or a new job. Surveys tell us, church, the number one complaint the unchurched have about the church is that we're just after money. Can I just tell you, that's nothing new. They made that same complaint against Paul 2,000 years ago. And the answer I would submit to you is still the same. What did Paul say? Check us out. Watch our lifestyle. Look at the way we live. Watch how we live. Check out our missionaries. They could have made more money by not being a missionary than being a missionary. Yet they go to the ends of the earth to learn a new language and enter into a new culture and live among people who aren't always happy to see them. They do it gladly and without complaint. Lastly, integrity involves consent. He said, we're not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else, as the worship team comes back. This goes to the question of motive. Say motive. Motive. Say nice loud, motive. Can I ask, what drives you? What made them act this way? Paul uses the word there, not looking. That means he was eagerly seeking, if you will. That's the key. It's not wrong to receive praise from men, especially for a job well done. We honored Carrie just a few minutes ago. Good work ought to be appreciated. Amen. However, it's wrong to do your work solely or mostly for the praise of men. You with me? Say amen. Amen. We don't need to give some kind of spiritual PR department our resume to make us feel better about ourselves. Can I just say this parenthetically? You know what? Ron and I are going to celebrate with you in two weeks, and it's going to be fun. But can I tell you, we didn't work 30 years just to have a 30-year celebration. You know what? When I came to the church this morning, you know what? I saw some weeds out in front of the church. I'm pulling those weeds, whether we're having a celebration two weeks from now or 2 years or never having one. My motivation is I want to please the Lord. He deserves my very best. And you and I, what we ought to seek in all of our realm of our life is we ought to seek the approval and the praise of Almighty God. Paul spoke not about pleasing man, but about pleasing God. So let's do a comparison real quick. Jot these in your handout, would you? Man pleasers refuse to speak heart truth. God pleasers are willing to speak heart truth. Man pleasers refuse. God pleasers are willing. Man pleasers say what people want to hear. God pleasers say what people need to hear. Man pleasers flip-flop on crucial issues. God pleasers are consistent at all times. Man pleasers are obedient when convenient. God pleasers are obedient even when it hurts. Man pleasers tell the truth most of the time. God pleasers tell the truth all the time. Let's suppose you're feeling sick. The fact of the matter is, when you go to the doctor and he or she administers a test, the results, if they're not good, the outlook's grim, but the disease is treatable, if you get started now, what do you want the doctor to do? You want he or she to tell you the truth. It's pretty simple. You'll be devastated, but the fact is, you want to hear the truth. If the doctor doesn't, you'll be dead. Would you rather have them sugarcoat the truth or even lie to you? Or would you want the whole truth about your condition? Of course we want the truth. When you go to the doctor, he or she tells you the truth, even if it hurts. When life and death issues are at stake, we only want the truth. And when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the stakes couldn't be higher. That's why we're committed
at the word. We're not going to beat people up and tell them, hey, you got to surrender your life to Jesus. But we've got to share. Before you can hear the good news, you got to hear the bad news. You're a sinner, but the good news is Jesus will forgive you of your sins. But there's some people today that never want to share that we're all sinners that have gone astray. And we ought to be people of unquestioned integrity. Our yes ought to be our yes. Kathy Giacino is our bookkeeper. She's over here today on my left. And Kathy and I work diligently on the finances on Monday and Friday primarily. And I'd like you to pray for me. Can I just ask you to put a little note there? Over the next 3 days, just going to be gone 3 days, three and a half days in El Salvador. We leave tomorrow morning. They asked the Convoy of Hope board members to travel to feeding programs and women's empowerment programs once every couple of years, and tomorrow I'll fly to El Salvador. But the fact of the matter is, in our lives, you know what, I want to pay my bills on time. So I know I'm leaving Monday at 7 o'clock, get back Thursday, and I want this bill paid for the parking lot. How many of you, it's resealed, right? Looks nice. Did anybody notice? Oh, man, you're sharp. Not a big deal one way or another, but you got to take care of what God gives you. So, you know, I'm leaving town, and I'll be back September 1st, but I want the bill paid in the month that it was carried out, and I don't want to float the man's money. He was here. He did me a favor, did it before the 30th anniversary. I asked him to do that. And picked up the phone and called Pat, and I said, Pat. He said, I know you're probably calling me that the parking lot hasn't been striped yet, right, Pastor? He subcontracts that out. I said, actually, Pat, I'm looking out the window, and the parking lot's striped. He said, what are you calling me for? Calling you, Pat, because I want you to send me an invoice, and I want to pay my bill today. He said, Pastor Trask, I got to tell you, you're the first person that's ever called me in 35 years of work asking how he can pay. But that's what the Bible says. You know what? The Word says in the book of Proverbs, if you have the ability to pay, do it, and don't float people's money.
Amen.
Just keep trying to be people of integrity. And Christians, you and I must be people of integrity. It means telling the truth even when it hurts. Means keeping your promises when you'd rather not. We did pay the bill, by the way. Means confronting problems when it'd be easier to walk away. Stand with me, Brighton. Want to close with one story I think kind of is a synopsis of what we've talked about today. And this story of this man, I think, kind of illustrates it. And it's a story dear to my heart because I love basketball. You see the picture on the screen of a man by the name of Coach Cleveland Stroud. I believe his story epitomizes integrity. In 1987, Cleveland Stroud was the coach of the Bulldogs of Rockdale County High School in Connors, Georgia. They went through the regular season, 21 wins and 5 losses. But then they got on a hot streak and went and ran through the state tournament, coming from behind in the state championship game. Then something dramatic happened after they had won the state championship, because there's no championship trophy in their case. It was found out weeks later that one of their early playoff games, they had played an ineligible player for 45 seconds during an inconsequential part of the playoff game. Coach Stroud said, you know what? We've got to give the trophy back. We didn't win the championship the right way. Look what he said. We didn't know he was ineligible at the time. We didn't know it until a few weeks ago. Some people have said we should have just kept quiet about it, that it was just 45 seconds and the player wasn't an impact player. But you've got to do what's honest and right and what the rules say. I told my team that people forget the scores of basketball games. They don't ever forget what you're made of. That's integrity. David, the Bible says, was a man
that was a man of integrity while he was shepherding the sheep. God was preparing his life to be the king of Israel back on the backside of the wilderness. Daniel was a man of integrity. He knew he was rightfully going to be thrown, according to the edict, into the lion's den. He had broken the law, but he was a man of integrity that sought the face of God. We saw today Jesus was a person of integrity. Lord, would you help us to be people of integrity? Our yes is our yes, our no is our no. I posted with a pastor's group yesterday. And because I was reflective, when my parents moved to the Metro Detroit area in 1973, I was a little guy, 11 years old. And we moved to town, and my parents didn't know the school systems, and so they put me in a Christian school that in the Redford area. Through the course of time, over decades, you know what, that church had changed hands. Now it's not a church anymore. Sadly, it's not a church anymore. At one time, one of the mega churches in the nation. And now it's not even a church anymore. And I just put in the, knowing I was even preparing, I think God's timing is perfect. I put on there, guys, men, women, when we make decisions as pastors, help us to make decisions today, understanding it's not only going to affect today, but it can project out for 10 and 20 and 40 and 50 years later. 49 years ago, I walked the halls of that church in a Christian school. And the tragedy is, it's not a church any longer. But if you trace back, and I've been involved in trying to give oversight over the course of the last couple of decades, what transpired there. It all began to break down, can I just say? Because people were not people of integrity. May God guard our hearts that we would be people of integrity. That will stand before him, and we might not have been a man pleaser, but first and foremost, we wanted to please an Almighty. Would you sing this about God's grace just the next few minutes, and we'll close the service together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but soon dissolve like snow. Sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And I am found alive, His mercy reigns. Unending love, it's amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free.
Online, would you bow your head before the Lord? We're going to close the service. I've gone a little bit longer than normal, and I apologize for that. But I don't want to miss the key element of the service today, is that we respond to God's word. And we'll close in the next 5 to 6 minutes. I promise you that. If you're here today watching online and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I'm not asking you to join a church, I'm not asking you to follow some preacher or a denomination, but you must have a relationship with Jesus. It's not good enough just to do good works. There's going to be a lot of good people that miss heaven because they don't know Jesus. Jesus is one that he said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before the Father. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before the Father. I'm asking you, those of you watching online, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus, go to that brightonag.org/next, and we'll lead you in the walk with the Lord. You'll be a different person where you're watching this service.